Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Good morning, everybody. How are we doing? Anybody there? Anybody? Anybody at all? Wow, it's hump day, everybody. It's Wednesday. I mean, you guys, we're heading towards the end of the week. Come on now. We got some work to do. I got a question for you at the top of this whole deal that we're going to come back to later, but here's the question. It's the same question that resonates with what we've been talking about all week and the theme. What if Jesus was the pastor of your church? What if Jesus was the pastor of your local church? We'll come back to that later. One of the things I get to do on the side when I'm bored and don't have much to do is I'm a volunteer chaplain with the Lakewood Police Department across the street from our church. There's 300 police officers, so it's kind of a big place, and there are a few of us that are chaplains there, and every now and then I get to go on ride-alongs. You know what a ride-along is. You get to ride along with that police officer and go through his day and get to know him and ask questions and his family and get to know the police department, what's going on there. And it's a safe place for police officers to be able to talk to a chaplain who they couldn't talk to their boss or any of that stuff. But man, I had to get through more clearance to be a chaplain in the police department than I did ever being a pastor. I mean, it's unbelievable. Polygraph tests and all sorts of stuff. It was crazy. So I'm on this ride along with this one guy I'm getting to know. And it's kind of a boring day. It's early in the morning, went in early, and we're riding along, going through different neighborhoods and into apartment complexes and making sure cars aren't getting stolen and stuff like that. It's you know, I'm getting to know him and getting to know his family, getting to know all this stuff. All of a sudden, the dispatcher comes over the radio and says some codes that I have no idea what they meant, but it kicked him in high gear, and he says, yeah, hold on. So he flips on the lights, and we start getting on the highway and start flying down the highway. Everybody's getting out of the way for us. We pull off over here. And he says, you know, hold on again. And we jump a curb. We take out a sign. He comes up to this little scene, and he said some things like some radar language. And then he comes in here, and he gets out of his car. And I'm from here to the front row of his partner on the patrol who's coming on the other side with his gun drawn on this guy that has a weapon. And I'm this close. I'm seeing it this close. And he comes. He gets out of his car, undoes his stuff, and comes up on this guy and gets him on the ground and gets the weapon out of their hands and handcuffs him. And my heart is just beating and drilling, pumping. And I'm going, this is awesome. I mean, what in the world? This is crazy. I mean, I haven't been on a lot of ride-alongs, so this is like brand new for me. And it's just like, I'm thinking to myself, these guys and these ladies do this every day. They don't know what they're walking into. And I have so much admiration for men and women who are in law enforcement. Like, they don't know what the day is going to hold. They're on the front lines of going towards evil every day. Whatever happens, whatever comes their way, that's what they're trained for. And I just thought, man, how that relates to my own heart, my own courage, and my own boldness for the kingdom of God and the gospel. And I'm just like, what? If they're just fending off evil like that, what am I doing? What am I doing? And then I read passages of scriptures like this all the way at the end, again, Revelation chapter 21, where it says this, he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. That's Jesus. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Listen to this carefully. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters, all the liars, they will be delivered to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, I totally get the vile and the murderers and the sexually immoral and all that, but the top of the list is the word cowardly. The cowardly. What? I hate that word cowardly. I mean, timid, fearful, backing away, shrinking back. I hate that word. But you and I, if you're like me, maybe you're not like me, but man, we wrestle with that all the time, don't we? I mean, even those of us going into full-time ministry, we wrestle with that. We wrestle with, man, I should have said something. I was sitting on the plane, should have said something. I was in line, should have said something. I should have gone the extra mile there. I should have picked that piece of trash up. I should, whatever. I mean, why was I cowardly? Why did I shrink back in that moment? And, you know, it's like Jesus constantly speaking to us about, man, just step up. Just step up. Would you live for me? Would you be full out for me? Well, let's be honest. When we're alone with the Word of God, maybe you were yesterday on prayer day. Maybe we're alone with the journal. Maybe you were alone in your prayer time. And when you're alone with God, is there a deep-seated peace that you know the song that we just sang, that He loves you? But there's also a deep-seated peace in your soul that you're doing everything you need to be doing in order to help advance the kingdom of God, wherever that sphere of influence is for you. And then to broaden this thing further in our theme this week is there peace when you look at the local church around us doing the kinds of things that we're supposed to be doing because that's what Jesus would have us do in our local church? Or do you look at this book and you read the Bible and you read what happened in the events in Acts and beyond and you kind of go like I do sometimes as a lead pastor, to be honest with you, and go, man, it's not quite lining up the way I think it should. We're not getting after the things I think we should be getting after quite the way that we should. And sometimes I feel like I'm walking into a stadium and people are riding camels trying to hit each other with big fish. And I say, what are you guys doing? They go, we're playing ice hockey. What? Where do I begin? Where do you begin to go, how do I explain to you you're not playing ice hockey? I mean, it's like that sometimes. When you look around, you go, what is going on in the local church? And are we doing what Jesus, are we making disciples and advancing the kingdom worldwide? Are we doing that? Because I think Jesus said something about that. Are we loving people? I mean, loving, agape love, sacrificial love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. Are we doing that? And sometimes I just scratch my head and go, what are we doing? Because I watched the first church in Acts. You guys know the story, right? I watched the first church, and Peter steps up with boldness on those teaching steps in the temple and launches the first sermon, and 3,000 people come to know Jesus on that day, and they're baptized immediately, and this church is launched. And they got to quickly figure out, man, this is crazy. We got a whole bunch of people. We got to get organized. And eventually we get organization, and we got to have help people care for widows and orphans. And we got to have leadership structure in the church, call them elders and deacons. And we got to get this thing going. And, you know, at the beginning, there's Stephen. And Stephen just steps up and is just bold in his faith. And he ends up dying for it. And we know from Scripture, this is incredible, Jesus stands up for Stephen is like applauding him for being bold enough to be able to give up his life for me. And then instantly he sees heaven open up. He's there. We know Saul turned to Paul, and Saul encountered with Jesus on the road, and he flips everything upside down, and he plants churches like crazy and gets them organized and writes letters back to them and getting this thing all figured out. I mean, it's an unstoppable force, the local church. But man, sometimes when I look around at the local church, I just go, man, we're kind of stoppable. We're kind of stoppable. I mean, think about it. I mean, I'll never forget in 1994, sitting in chapel right over there. Not in those chairs. They were different. Praise the Lord for that right there. But I'm sitting over there, and this guy wheels up in a wheelchair. And I'm thinking, hey, this is going to be a checkout chapel. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Like this is going to be one of those chapels where I don't have to pay attention much, and I'm thinking about the next thing I'm doing next. And by the way, we didn't have cell phones back then, so that wasn't an issue. I mean, but I'm thinking, this guy gets wheeled up in a wheelchair, and I'm thinking, check out chapel. And he comes up, and they get the microphone stationed for him to his voice, and he starts to tell his story, and he starts to tell a story. He's Romanian. He's from Romania, and he was an underground pastor in the church there for. He was arrested for 14 years. He was thrown into prison. He would trade beatings for sharing the gospel. His name would be Richard Wurmbrand. He would start the Voice of the Martyrs. I'm listening to a living martyr on this stage. And it's like, are you kidding me? Like, so it wasn't just in the book of Acts. Like, it continues on. And I talked to the guy afterwards. I had to go. It's like the Holy Spirit, you go talk to him. I had to go talk to him afterwards. It was life-changing for me to listen to his story and hear that he's separated from his wife and his child was thrown in the street. If anybody was caught talking to his child, his son, they would be thrown in prison immediately. I mean, this is crazy. What made it even crazier is just the summer before, my wife and I had been in Romania just 5 years after the communist thing fell. And this is a guy who gave his life for this stuff, and boldness and courage off the charts. It was overwhelming to me. I mean, those first Christians and many Christians around the world today are unstoppable and have the kind of courage that they need. I mean, but listen, we're kind of stoppable in the local church. Let me just illustrate it for you. I mean, if one good speaking pastor leaves a church and they bring in kind of an average speaking pastor, half the church will leave. What? What is that about? If you cut the budget or the band is not very good or one guy in the church bugged me or you change the carpeting or you move a flag on stage or you couldn't use that room anymore or the coffee's kind of bad or those aren't the right donuts or, I mean, you think I'm joking. The child care is better over at that church than this church or I like that youth ministry better than that youth ministry. It's amazing why people will leave the church. We're kind of stoppable, friends. I daydream as a lead pastor sometimes. If we didn't have a building, and praise the Lord, we have a paid off building. That's kind of cool. But if we didn't have a building, would we still have a church? Would people still come? Would we still get in a space and worship the Lord and pray and do the things we're supposed to do and have outreach and care for the poor? And would we still be doing that stuff if we didn't have a building? I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road, because they didn't have a building back then in the book of Acts. They didn't have that. And I don't know about you, but this stuff frustrates me. I'm just being honest. It frustrates me sometimes that the local church is kind of consumeristic and selfish, and we get upset about the smallest little details rather than being kingdom-minded and Jesus-focused. And I just want to worship him. I don't care what song is playing or what style it is. I don't care. I just want to worship Jesus. I just love Jesus. I want everybody else to know about Jesus. And I don't care. Use any method you want to get that word out. I mean, it's crazy how we're kind of cowardly and wimpy sometimes. And sometimes I just think we're off track with where we're heading as a local church. And then I get great hope when I look around and see other local churches. Like, man, they are as close as they possibly can be to what Jesus would have in mind when they think of a local church. So what if Jesus was the head, was the pastor of your local church? What if Jesus went on churchstaffing.com? Anybody know what that is? You're going to need to know that before you graduate from here. Churchstaffing.com to look for a job. And let's say he applies for your church and he gets the job. Let's say Jesus shows up and you would think, man, that would be awesome. On his business card, just says, I am. Just I am. That's it. Just I am. I mean, you would think that would be awesome. He'd sit under Jesus teaching. And all this, I don't know what that worship would look like, but it would be the perfect worship, right? You'd think that would be awesome. But I want to challenge you and go, I'm not sure it would be as good as you think it would be. I think that you wouldn't have a problem with the fog machine or the light show or whatever, but you'd have trouble with what Jesus said. You and I would both have trouble with what Jesus said. It would be the preaching that would cause us to want to leave that church. I'm not sure we fully would get it. I mean, you would rather go listen to your favorite podcast preacher than Jesus. Man, now it gets close to home. Because this Jesus would say things like, let the dead bury their own dead. Come follow me. In other words, don't worry about your parents passing away. Come follow me. He said that to a guy once. He would say, don't say goodbye to your family. Just come be a disciple of mine. I mean, the birds of the air have a place to stay, but when you follow me, you may not have a place to stay. You may not have a cushy home. You may not have, you're going to leave some family relationships maybe behind if you follow me. This is the preaching he would do on Sunday morning that you'd be listening to going, really? Really, Jesus? People would not like Jesus being the head of the church, I don't believe. It would cause them to want to shrink back and leave that church and go to a church that would be better. Apparently, Jesus didn't read those church growth strategy books. because Jesus didn't like large crowds. Did you know that? I'll be honest with you. I like large crowds. This is kind of fun. But for Jesus, he'd be like, no, I'm going to make it harder the larger the crowd so I can figure out who's really for me. I'm going to make it harder. And so he would say things that would make it harder. And every now and then, from time to time, some of his disciples would leave him. John 6, verse 66. Some of his disciples would leave him. And what if Jesus hired the Apostle Paul to be the youth pastor? What? That would be a terrible youth ministry. I mean, there'd be nobody that would come. Because it'd be like, okay, today we're going to go out and give our life for Jesus out there and tell people about Jesus, and it's going to get really hard and we might get beaten for it. I mean, there would be no youth ministry. I mean, it would be crazy if we started to think this way. What are we doing? What are we doing, friends? Are we playing church? Are we playing local church? Are we messing around? Or are we really getting after it? How did Jesus teach? Let me just give you one example in our time left together that might be familiar to you, but just think about this. If Jesus was the head of your church and he was teaching this on a Sunday morning, how would we respond? In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, I mean, and Jesus, by the way, would never say, hey, bring your more friends with you next week to hear me again. Jesus is trying to shrink the crowd to get faithful disciples to count the cost. He shares the whole Beatitudes sermon in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It's like, shrink this. I want to count you to count the cost of this whole thing if you're really going to follow me. If you're going to be a part of this local church. Man, this challenges me. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. There they are. And turning to them, he said this to the large crowds, the mega church, he says this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And I would say, if Jesus was in your preaching class and you had the evaluation form, you would go, terrible introduction, Jesus. Terrible. I mean, you don't start out that way. Tell a cushy little fun story at the beginning. You don't start out with, hey, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your family members. Not a real good start to a good sermon, right? Unless Jesus is on to something. And for me, you know, you kind of like the large crowds, but for Jesus, he was skeptical of large crowds. He didn't know why they were following him. They may want a free meal or a cool fireworks show with miracles. He didn't know why they were following, but he wanted them to follow and drill down and go, man, are you really going to get after this thing for me or not? Are you playing games? Or are you going to get into this thing and really go after it? So Jesus was skeptical of large crowds. I mean, are you willing to leave everything for me? That's what he's really saying. In a comparison to your love for your family, which is off the charts, do you love me more? Do you love me more? Are you fully committed to me more than even the closest relationships on this planet? If you're not, man, don't come back to this local church next week. Verse 28, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay a foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. In other words, plan ahead. And Jesus is saying, it's going to get rough in the middle. And if you're not making a commitment at the front end when it gets rough in the middle, you might bail on me. So count the cost to make sure that you're willing to finish this thing. In other words, you go your whole life for me. Give up your whole life for me. Sacrifice and love people beyond for me that's uncomfortable. Go places that I'm going to call you to go to. I'm going to be with you and present with you. But you go to those places and you wouldn't in the middle go, I'm out. I'm not committed anymore. Jesus is saying, count the cost on the front end so that the world doesn't ridicule you and go, man, look at those Christians. Look at them. See, they're going to back out just like we do in the world. What? So Jesus is going, no. You count the cost on the front end. He continues, verse 31. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Wouldn't he first sit down and consider whether he is able to, with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. He's saying to the large crowd to shrink it down. He's saying, friends, we're in a war. We're going to war. We're not playing around. This is like military-like. This is like you need to count the cost of going into war with me. And it's going to be a different kind of kingdom advancement. It's going to be one of peace and love and truth, but it's not going to be that kind of Roman war over there. It's going to be a different kind of advancement of war. But man, it's going to be brutal. You're going to get nailed. I think sometimes we think we're on a cruise ship and we can, like, you set up your chair any way you want to, put some suntan lotion on, eat whenever you'd like, get a drink whenever you like. You know, it's all customized to your personal preferences. If you've ever been on a cruise before, I mean, it's all set up for you. And if you don't like this, you can move it. You don't like that, you can get this and whatever else. It's all for you. And that's not the case when it comes to Christianity. And Jesus is saying, you're not on a cruise ship, you're on a battleship. You're on a battleship, man your stations, everybody. Get ready because we're being shot at. And when you're being shot at, can you imagine like somebody, a Navy officer running to their commanding officer and going, they're shooting at us. I can't believe they're shooting at us. It kind of hurts sometimes. The commanding officer is going to go, you knew you were walking into a war when you signed up. You knew it. And we sometimes, we're kind of stoppable. We're kind of cowardly. We kind of shrink back. And then Jesus wraps this thing up, verse 34. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for a soil nor for a manure pile. It's to be thrown out. So Jesus is going, man, farmers even know that manure is good. But if you toss in some salt into it, it ruins the manure. He's saying, like, get off my pile of crap. I mean, there it is. It's like, that's good. But when you're on it and you're saltless, you're flavorless, but you're on that was good by itself, but you just ruined it. What are you doing? Stop messing around. Like keep the saltiness, keep the stuff going so that you're going to show to the world that you're moving this thing out and we're advancing something. This is what Jesus said to the crowds. This is what Jesus would say in your local church as the pastor. What would you do with that? How would you respond? And then he does the famous original mic drop. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Boom. Walks off. That's Jesus. And it's like his disciples are scratching their head most of the time. Like, what? What? What are you doing, Jesus? And sometimes he would tell them on the side what just took place. And he explained to them, here's the deal. And they would know, like we know, that he's talking about commitment. He's talking about sacrifice. He's talking about stepping up. And friends, you're going to need to continue to wrestle with where are you at with the local church and where are you at with Jesus and where are you at? And if you love Jesus, you got to love the local church. I've said that. Let me wrap it up this way. Before Dr. Bill Jones was a president here, he was a professor, and I had him as a professor, and he was in evangelism and discipleship and became good friends and mentored and served with him in his local churches and had a good, great relationship and still do today with him. But I'll never forget an assignment he had in evangelism class. And it was a series of different kinds of sharing the gospel. If you know him, you know that's him. And one of the assignments was, and maybe you still have it today, is you need to go share the gospel cold turkey. Like you don't know that person, you've never met them, and share the gospel on the spot with them. I'm terrified. I'm in seminary. What? Why would I be terrified? I don't know why, but I procrastinated on that assignment. And I'm just being honest with you. I procrastinated on like the cold turkey. I get the relationship building thing, but the cold turkey up to somebody on the spot, like first couple sentences out of your mouth, I got to get to Jesus fast. Kind of a conversation. Well, I'm driving down Monticello Road. You know it? And passing the Exxon gas station at the bottom. Do you know it? And there was a man in that gas station with a truck full of watermelons. I don't know if he's still living or not, but probably not, because he was an older man. And he was selling these watermelons. Maybe the next generation is doing it now, but he's selling these watermelons. And I kept passing by him for months. And for some reason, he kept jumping out to me like that's the guy you need to go share with. and I'm fighting with God. I'm wrestling with God. Like, what? I don't want to. And I'm shrinking back. I'm cowardly. I'm fearful. I don't know why, but I was. And I finally worked up the courage. That's the guy. Okay, that's the guy. I pull in. I get gas. I set it up so I got to get some gas. And I go over to him and start a conversation, buy a watermelon, and have this thing. And as, do you go to church? Just get that out of my mouth quick. And he said, yes. Oh. It's like I wasn't expecting that answer. And there it was. And I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. And I don't know what I said, but life, death, resurrection, four spiritual laws, Romans wrote, everything, boof. Just let it out. In the middle of it, he smiled at me. Like this smile, like sheepish smile, like I know what's happening here, smile. You ever seen one of those before? And he said to me, son, you keep going. I'm a retired pastor. You just keep going. Good job. Keep sharing the gospel. Listen, friends. Listen, I forget that Jesus is way out ahead of us. He's way out ahead of us. And we think we're on this thing on our own, or we think if he was the pastor of our church, like I'd be frustrated and mad and angry, like he's not as smart as I am, and all this stuff. But he's way out ahead of you. His presence is with you all the time. He's got a sense of humor. It's amazing. If you just walk out and, man, let me just live and love the things that Jesus lives and loves for, it's going to be amazing how he just sets everything up for you. And it's like he's going to meet you right where you are. And he knew I was terrified. It's like I needed that little soft launch to be able to go out the next time and go, I don't know what's going to happen next, but it's going to be good because Jesus is already out ahead of me. Some of you guys might be scared. Some of you might be cowardly. Some of you, this is an academic exercise out of duty rather than out of relationship with Jesus. And you need to have a relationship with the pastor. You need to have a relationship with the head of the church. And go, what are you up to, Jesus? I want to be up to that. And then align yourself with a local church that's doing the same. That's doing the same. And just be amazed at how he's way out ahead of you. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Man, I want to be about what you're about, Jesus. I want my local church to be about that. I want to be an under-shepherd to the main shepherd who's the head of the church. I just want to be faithful, Lord. I pray the same would be true for everybody in the room. They just want to be faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Just be faithful with the gifts and the abilities and the God-given design that you've given us. But then, Lord, help us not to forget that you're way out ahead of us. You're way out ahead of us. Things that give us, that are scared about, the things that we're fearful about, the things we're concerned about. Lord, you're ahead of us on it. And so, Lord, maybe we're wrestling with being called to ministry. Maybe we're wrestling with the local church. Maybe we're wrestling with our relationship with you. Lord, would you clean all that up for us? And then, Lord, where we need to, help us to repent. Help us to turn back to you in areas where we're fearful. And you said over and over and over again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Lord, help us to get to a position where we're just set up to advance the kingdom because you're with us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.